one thing and you want to go study something else, and then you want to go into something else. But just in a brief overview, one of the things that I thought about that was very important to this particular message is one of the dangers I believe that we face today is God showed Habakkuk this vision. But I think one of the things that Habakkuk seen or did not see when he looked across the land and God told him to write this vision, there was something missing. Again, this was Habakkuk and God having this conversation. His name again means embracer. His name is the one that's known as the wrestler. But he wrestled with God over this. And again, if you've not listened to the first parts of this message, you might get a little bit behind in where we're at this evening. And I'll try to stay forward without having to go backwards too much. But here's what I thought about, and I think it's a very close thing to where we're at today in the church. And I believe there's pockets of revival. I believe that God wants to pour out revival. I believe that with everything within me. We see the Word of God in the Scripture, not only Joel, but in the book of Acts, where that God said that He would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. That God is doing that from Pentecost to even now. There's been no restriction to what God would do as it pertains to revival. But here's the thing that I believe grieved Habakkuk's heart, and I believe it's the same thing that if we were honest this evening, we would say this to ourselves. There is not only a lack of reverence for God in His house, but there's a lack of hunger for the presence of God in His house. And I mentioned that a few days ago, and we bring that back to you again this evening because I believe that there is a sense of the loss of God's presence, that the people of God, by all means, would be hungry for a move of God. And Habakkuk, when you look in chapter number three, he opens this up. And now I'm not going into chapter number three until the end, and I'll wrap it up by just simply getting back there by the end of the service. But in chapter number three, Habakkuk actually, again, he prays this prayer. He was praying. Siganoth, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and I was afraid, O Lord. And he prays this prayer and he says this. He said, O Lord, revive thy works in the midst of the years. And in the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Now again, there's a lot in that. There's a lot in that statement there that we've already looked at. But why did Habakkuk pray that prayer? Again, the vision. What did he actually see? What was pressed upon his mind? What was pressed upon his heart? When Habakkuk wrote those words as part of his ending prayer to God, what was it that led him to that prayer? One of the things I believe is when Habakkuk had looked and he had seen all the destruction upon the land. He had seen what the Chaldeans had done. He had seen the Chaldeans and the Babylonians had done, and they're synonymous, if you will, because they had came down together. And then this is the part that I studied for tonight, is there in the middle part of chapter number 2. And we sort of started in that direction before, and we went to chapter 1 and then brought you back to chapter 2. So tonight I took you to chapter 3, and we're going to go back to chapter 2 and try to tie it together at the end with the Lord being my helper. So stretch your hands this way and pray for me. And Father, we love you tonight and we do thank you. We thank you, God, for the power of the Holy Ghost, for the power of the Holy Spirit, God. It's in our lives, in the church, and in our hearts tonight. Father, I know, God, that you're more than able to speak to our hearts tonight, God. And Father, just like we said Sunday, God, I don't want to just be a hearer, but God, to be a doer of your word. To let your word, God, come alive in my heart. To let your word come alive in all of us that are here this evening. Father, I pray, God, that you would just touch us and help us, Father. Lord, I pray that the Spirit of the living God would move upon my heart tonight, God, and give us grace and help in time of need. And we thank you, Father God, for your blessings upon us. Send the anointing, God. Send that breaker anointing, God, to break every stronghold of the enemy. Break down every barrier, God. Break every chain, God. Loose your people, God, tonight, and help us, God, to be focused on you and all that we endeavor to do, God, that you'll get the glory and the praise and the honor for it. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Now, we looked last week in chapter 2 where that Habakkuk actually said that he was set up on his watchtower. In other words, he would be at the guard post, and he would be alert. He would be aware of what was going on. One thing said that the setting for this particular writing of Habakkuk to as he and God was in conversation with each other. And it says that Habakkuk was one that was in despair because the storm clouds had gathered all around and all over Jerusalem, if you will. Again, we think about Joash, Judah's last good king, if you will, had been succeeded by Jehoiakim. And then it says the ruler who with fearful disdain again burned Jeremiah's scroll on which was written God's message to Israel. And this is commentary I'm reading from. And it said, Judah and the nations for the last 40 years of Judah's history had begun and God revealed to his prophet that the end was near. I wonder today if we would respond to that same type of message today. If someone would tell you that it's time to turn your heart back towards God and it's time to turn our lives back over to Him. You see, we live in that particular day. This Sister Betty told me last week when I was preaching this that it sounds like where America is today, and it'll sound like that again in a few minutes. That America has went so far, I say America loosely and I say America at large. I'm not talking about you necessarily or me necessarily, but I do believe the church has lost a lot of its desire for the presence of God. And I believe this with everything within me. It's like what Brother Cain said the other day, that we'll never see the glory of God return to the temple of God till the people of God humble themselves and begin to pray and hunger and thirst after the things of God. But when Habakkuk seen this, he seen this in chapter number 2. I think it was about 7 different woes that were pronounced there. And we're going to look at those really, really quick as we see the condition. Now again, this is what Habakkuk saw. We think about the vision. We think about writing the vision. We think about what Habakkuk would be writing in a way that would be an encouragement for the people of God. And you think about a pastor today and people say, write us the vision, pastor. Give us the vision of what the vision is for the church. And a lot of times people wouldn't want to hear what the vision is, to be honest with you, as it was said in Habakkuk's day. When Habakkuk began to see what God was showing him, he began to see misery. He began to see the condition of the people of God who once again had fallen away from God. And this message was a warning to wicked Judah. It was a message to the people of God that had fallen out of step with God. And as a result of the people falling out of step with God, it allowed God to bring the Chaldeans up on them. And I haven't read all of this. There's still a lot of reading I'd like to do on this, even if I'm not preaching on it next week. But we see that how that they came in to Jerusalem and actually desecrated the temple and etc. And we think today, and don't misunderstand my heart tonight, because we think today just because we're America that nothing's going to happen to America and that we're not going to see anything of any way or any shape or any form of judgment fall upon America. But my friend, we're looking right now through the lens of the Holy Spirit, and I believe with everything within me that we are already seeing judgment fall upon America in a lot of different ways. Now, when Habakkuk began to write this vision, he said there in verse number 3, that though it tarry, it'll come. It was a progressive thing, and it was going to get there. And we see this, that it was a warning that would come to the land, come to the people of God. Now, when you look in verse number 4, we're just going to walk through this. And one of the things that Habakkuk reminded them to the people of God that was there, and watch this, when you see all of these things happening, when you see this destruction beginning to take place, when you see the Chaldeans come, let me say it like this. When you see the enemy of your soul coming, and when you see the destruction of the land coming, the Habakkuk reminds them, as we see this in other places of the New Testament, in Paul's writings, he said that the just shall live by faith. And it was a reminder to maybe a minority of people that was there, that you've got to hold on to the horns of the altar. You've got to hold on to God, even when it seems like destruction is all around you. And he reminded the men of God at that time, women of God at that time, to hold on to your faith. If there's anything that I could say this evening that would be happening in the day and the hour that we're living in, when we see everything going haywire around us, don't lose your faith in the middle of the storm. Amen. And we see this as Peter looked at Jesus. I don't have time to go there. But when the storm was coming, he looked back at him and said, "Oh, ye a little faith." So many times Jesus reminded them, you've got to hold on to your faith. You've got to hold on to what God said was yours and what the Word said is yours. And even if it's a little bitty mustard seed faith or a measure of faith, whatever it is, we got to hold on to God in the middle of the tragedies around us. So that is the thing that he was saying in verse number 4. Now watch this. This is the vision that he began to see as he was there. Again, as I was reading in the pulpit commentary this afternoon about what was going on here, it said, "Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell and is as death, and cannot be satisfied by gathering unto him all nations that heapeth unto all the people." I know that is a mouthful. I understand that. But what actually he was beginning to see here, and again, I'm only hitting highlights in here. I'm not trying to dissect every single word that's in here. But I'm trying to hit the highlights of what was stated in every verse. First of all, we can see here that those that would be coming there, that they transgresseth by wine. And he is a proud man. Now, I know that there are those today that would still argue with me and have a little bit of conversation with me over drinking and social drinking and things of that nature, and it's okay to have a little toddy here and a little toddy there. But when you read this, you can see very plainly that when Habakkuk was able to see this, that it led these people into being proud and puffed up and the wrong type of disposition about them. And the commentary said that wine is one of the things that led them to intoxication. And then he becomes a proud man. And then he talks about their drunkenness. And in the middle of that verse, it says his desire is hell. That he desires when a man gets wicked, when a man gets drunk, when a man gets intoxicated, hey, he thinks he's got the world by the tail, so to speak. He ain't scared of nothing, and he's boastful, and he's proud, and he's arrogant, and he's loud, and he's obnoxious, and he's rude, and he's hateful. I'm glad Christians don't act like that right there. Come on, somebody. But we see this of how this is what happened, and Habakkuk looked at this, and this was exactly what was getting ready to invade the land of Judah. This is the vision. This is the warning. This is what he was supposed to write to the people of God. This is what he was to write to them that they were getting ready to experience. And how many of you would like to get that letter out of your mailbox on a Monday morning? I surely wouldn't. But we see this in the scripture again. He said that how that this intoxication would come and how that this man would be intoxicated by wine, and he cannot be satisfied, and he gathereth unto him the nations and heapeth all the people. When you think about this, and the commentary said that all of his desires are hell, and it talked about this as his good deed, as much as good deeds produce goodness, evil deeds produce evil. And that is what he was saying. They began to be morally corrupt, if you will, morally wrong. Again, drunkenness brings only calamities, if you will. One the commentary that I was reading from, pulpit commentary, said drunkenness puts the man or woman absolutely in the hands of Satan to do whatever he wills over them, whether he lies or swears or robs or murders. And he said that one drink too much makes him a fool. A second makes him a madman. And the third, it drowns him. We think about what God was showing Habakkuk when he was writing this. What are you saying, preacher? I'm just saying that they had fallen into moral despair and moral corruptness. And you look at our world today, where men call evil good and good evil, and it seems like today there's nothing morally wrong. Don't misunderstand the preacher. I don't know what's ahead of us, but unless America repents, I don't see anything but God's judgment falling upon the corruption of this country again. That's all I see for the corruption in our country today. Even though that is around us, I believe that there are those that will be spared. I believe that God knows how to spare his people. But we see there that he falls into pride, if you will. He talks about that. The wrong kind of pride. All of us have to be a little bit of self-pride, or you wouldn't even get out of bed in the morning and wash your face and take care of yourself. Hello, somebody. But the wrong kind of pride was the type of pride that Satan did when he said in the book of Isaiah, he said, I will ascend above the throne of the Most High. I will exalt myself. I will puff myself up. I will answer to no one. I will answer to not even God, because I will go above the throne of God. And this is the condition of the haughtiness of the people that came upon the children of Israel at that time, children of Judah. Haughtiness. Babylon became inspired with her haughty ways, if you will. She regarded herself as the queen of the world and looked down with her haughtiness on contempt upon the other. Verse number 6, it talks about, it says, shall not all these take up a parable against him and a taunting proverb against him? And again, this is one of the woes right here that we open up with. He says, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. This is what the commentary said about that. He ladened himself with materialism, if you will, and with belongings that are not his. Think about that for a minute. Laden himself with materialism and with belongings that is not his. In other words, ripping people off. Ripping people off and getting dishonest gain, if you will. Again, we think about our world today, and we think about how our inflation has went through the roof. The money's going somewhere. Somebody's getting it. Amen. It's going somewhere. It may not be in your pocket and it may not be in my pocket, but we're paying somebody. Again, he said this in verse 6. Shall not all these take up a parable against him? Toning proverb. And then he says against them, and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. Hello? We look at this and he says, how long? To him that ladeth himself with thick clay. That was odd when I read that. What does that mean? What do you think that would mean? And a commentary basically talked about that. I didn't write it down, but it said it would be like thickened clay upon his vessel, if you will. That he keeps layering it and layering it and layering it and layering it. But yet, my friend, we see this in the scripture. about how that when Habakkuk seen this, and he's seen the picture of the wicked, he's seen that the wicked was prospering, and how that the wicked was coming to the destruction of Judah. Again, think about this. This is a message that God and Habakkuk was having, and the people had not even got this message yet, according to commentary, that God had only given this message at this time to Habakkuk, and Habakkuk had the responsibility of preaching this message and delivering this message. And you want to preach? You want to do what I do sometimes? Come on up here, honey. Yeah, the pulpit's open. Amen. But this is what God is saying to Habakkuk. You take the message that I give you. And as he watched them laden themselves with layer upon layer of increase and thievery and robbery and destruction, this is what the Bible says in Proverbs 16 and 18. And he says this in as a proverb to those, even in a proverb here. And he says this in the Word. He says that pride goeth before destruction. What are you talking about, preacher? As much as Habakkuk saw the condition of the people of Judah at this time, knowing that they were soon to fall, and they did. My friend, I look at the good United States of America today, and as much destruction is upon the land today, the only hope for America is for America to repent, for America to fall on her knees and upon her face and come back to God, because I believe that judgment is nigh, even now at the door, and that judgment will begin at the house of God. I believe that you and I can lead the way, but it's going to take a hunger for the presence of God, and you and I need not to be having church without the presence of God in the house. Once again, we need to cry and weep and pray as Joel did between the porch and the altar until we see the glory of God return to the house of God. You say, preacher, it's too late for the church. It's too late for America. Oh no, my friend, it's not too late. I don't believe at this point, but I truly do believe that you and I, we're going to have to feel the urgency of the day. There's an urgency in the air. There's a calling in the air. There's a thickness in the air, if I can say that, of the voice of the Lord. And I believe God is saying, while there's time, as Joel did, lift up a trumpet and spare not and cry aloud, that you and I need to return back to the ways of God before it's everlasting too late. And this is the message of Habakkuk. And he's seen this. He saw this happening. Again, when you look at this proverb, he says that pride goeth before destruction. And then he said, in a haughty spirit, an arrogant spirit, a self-indulged spirit, if you will. And it says here in the Word, and he says, shall not, again in the latter part of that, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. Materialism, if you will. Get more. There's a scripture that I meant to look up earlier, and it just slipped my mind. But when you look in the book of Matthew, you know the scripture as well as I do, where that Jesus was there, and Jesus was telling them, and he was telling these young disciples at the time, of how that the Bible talks about that you cannot serve God and mammon. That where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Mammon, in that word in the New Testament, is a simple word for wealth. Hey, my friend, it's not wrong to have wealth. It is not wrong. Matter of fact, God wants you to prosper. God wants you to be blessed. But it's wrong if the priority is on the wealth and not on God, which leads me to say this. It's not wrong to have wealth, but it might be wrong if wealth has you. Amen? And this is where, again, you look at this. Habakkuk was able to see this, and he was able to see what was getting ready to take place. Another proverb, Proverbs chapter number 29. It talked about how that, again, we see this in verse number 20. Proverbs 29 and 2. I'm sorry, getting ahead of myself. It says, when the righteous are in authority, The people rejoice. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Now let me get off this outline for a minute. You ever noticed how much you don't pray when everything's going okay? But then when everything starts going south on your life, begin to pray and pray. I have done it many, many times over. See, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When we feel the presence of God and God is in the house, we rejoice. But yet, when things happen, when it seems like the things in our life sort of goes out of control, and it seems like that the enemy's trying to overtake our life, where there was once rejoicing, where there was once singing and praise, and all of a sudden, it seems like there's this spirit of mourn. There's this sadness. There's this grief. Now, the reason I said that way is simply because of where we're at in the world today and in America today. Is because it seemed like in maybe not in every situation, not in everybody's case, and not in every situation. It's not cookie cutter. It's not across the board. But a few years ago, the economy was good, and it seemed like that we were praying in the White House and seeking God in the White House and talking about God in the White House and saying Merry Christmas again at the White House. And then all of a sudden, you better not say Merry Christmas no more. You better not mention the name of Jesus Christ, Son of God, anymore. And we go back into pluralism and we get back into everything that we're getting into. But yet, and it says, when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And I tell you, my friend, I believe that's where we're at again today. When we look in verse number 7 again, we see this in the scripture where it says, shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee? Now again, you can go back into chapter number 1. You can pick up there in verse number 6 and read down through the bottom, if you will. And it talks about how that they are sudden destruction is going to come upon them at this place. Well, when I thought about that, I thought about how that in the land that we're living in now, that there will be many that will say that even Jesus in His return has delayed His coming. And yet the Bible said that His coming is going to come as a thief in the night. The Bible reminds us that it's going to happen as travail upon a woman. Can I tell you tonight that Jesus is coming soon, and it can happen tonight. I believe that with everything within me. But Habakkuk was being warned of the Chaldeans that was coming upon the land. In other words, he was saying this. He said what is getting ready to happen to Judah is going to happen so fast that it's going to be just like a snake, if you will. It's going to be just like an adder, if you will. It'll come quickly and it'll get a hold of them before they even know what happened to them. I know that's a little bit of mountain lingo right there, but before they even know what's happened to them, the enemy will have them in a snare, as we mentioned the other verses there, like a fish in the net. Now, this is what Habakkuk had to write. You preach like this today, and you preach about the coming of the Lord, and you preach about the sudden destruction of the Lord, and you talk about tribulation and great tribulation and all the vials and the bowls and the trumpets and everything that goes along with the book of Revelation, and people will look at you like a calf looking at a new gate, and people don't believe it anymore. But my friend, for you and for me, I know that soon and very soon the trump of the Lord is going to sound, and the Bible says that those that are dead and in the grave, they shall rise up, and that we which remain shall be called up to meet the Lord in the air. And everybody that's left is going to go right on down through the tribulation and great tribulation and everything that goes along with that. Now, you may not believe that, but I believe that's what the Bible said. They'll have to take the mark of the beast to buy, sell, trade. It's in the book. They got to. It'll have to be. Another message for another time. But yet he says this in verse number 7. We talk about it. And it says, and awake and shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them. In other words, that is like a bounty. You're going to be a treasure unto them. And we look at this, and it says in verse number 8. verse number 8, it says this, "And because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee. Because of men's blood and for violence of the land and of the city and of all that dwell there. Because thou hast spoiled many nations." And again, we think about judgment. We think about judgment beginning at the house of the Lord. And he was saying, because of what you've done, Judah, because of what you've done, I'm going to bring judgment upon you. And you look at this, and he said, because of all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee, because of the men's blood, for the violence of the land of the city and all that dwell therein. What does that mean? From my understanding, it meant for every sin that you have done, Judah, you're going to be recompensed for what you've done. In other words, again, God is taking his protective hand off of them and allowing the enemy to come in and do this in the hopes and in the desire to get their attention, if I can use that word, and to get them to turn their hearts once again away from their idolatry, away from their sinfulness, and once again turn their heart back to him. I don't know where that fits in America today, but I believe that God will do that. I believe that God will take the hedge away to a degree, if you will. And we wonder why this or why that. Maybe God's just trying to shake it up a little bit. Maybe God's trying to get your attention a little bit. I've often told people in times of crisis, you're going to do one of two things. You're either going to run to God or you're going to run away from God. I've always told people, don't run away from God. Don't do the very thing that you know you don't need to do. If there's anything you need to do, don't run away from the church. Don't leave your covering. Don't leave the place that people love you and care for you. And don't do that, but come running to the people of God. Be a part of the remnant, if you will. Again, when you think about this, he says that they're going to be judged because of the national wrongs. And that's the word that the commentary used, was national wrong, because of what all the people collectively had done. And I believe that the judgment's going to fall on the as the rain falls on the just and the unjust. I believe that judgment will fall, but I do also believe that God has a remnant. I believe that God has a church, and I believe that God will protect those people that are his. The next verse, 9 through 11, if you will. Another woe again. He says, "Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house." Brings those idols, if you will, and brings those things into his house that should not be in his house. Again, woe to him that covets evil gain. That's what commentary said. Evil gain for his house. In other words, who is a greedy man? Those who sin against their own soul. And then it said the stones of the house would cry out. It's like if there was an idol in your house. If you had it up on the shelf, if you will, that very shelf would cry out against God, if you will. That thing would be an idol to you. Things in our lives that ought not to be. Things that we have in our lives that ought not to be is a constant reminder of the disobedience that we have to God. And he says again, when you do this in this scripture, he says in verse number 9, if you will, "Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetous," something evil. Now, I didn't make a list of that. I think we're all intelligent enough to know what's evil and what's good. But he says, woe to you if you are coveting an evil thing. The Bible talks about you're not supposed to covet different things in the book of Leviticus, a neighbor and a neighbor's wife and a neighbor's animal and all this other stuff. He says evil things, though, to his house, and that he may set his nest on high. Again, he puffs himself up, and he exalts himself above measure, if you will, that he may deliver from the power, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. In other words, so high and so lofty, if you will, that he himself thinks that he's above judgment, and again above being judged because of the evil that he does. Now this again is Habakkuk's writing to the people of Judah. I would hate to have been in Judah at this time. I really would have hated to have been in Judah at this time. Matter of fact, I've almost preached myself in the altar tonight, because you think about all that he's saying. I want God to search me. I want God, don't let there be any sin in my life. I don't want any sin in my life that would keep me from going if the rapture were to take place before I get back to the house this evening. Some people don't worry. That's not a good word. Some people are not too concerned about that. But yet in the same regard, God said to Judah, this is what was getting ready to happen. Verse number 10, if you will. And he says, covetousness of possessions of others. Never content, never satisfied. Wrong kind of covetousness, if you will. Set his nest on high positions of authority. High-minded. Trusting in false securities. When I thought about this here in the scripture, I thought about it, and again, I've not followed it, and some of you have, you can educate me on it. But I think about the war that's going on in Russia and Ukraine right now. It's how that Russia's trying, from my understanding, I'm not over there, so I don't know, but how that Russia's trying to come in and take over Ukraine. And I thought about that when I read this simply because of what it said here, of how they're never content, they're never satisfied. Early in this thing in February, whenever it was, it said that they're trying once again to make it a communist nation and trying to overturn democracy in Ukraine and take it back over into Russia, take it over, never content, always wanting more greed, always wanting more. And then he says in 10 and following, and he says, thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people that have sinned against thy soul. Verse number 10, he begins to say again, when you look at this, he's consulted shame. He's propagated evil and talked about evil and sinned against his own soul. He went against his own knowings of right and wrong. And that's what Habakkuk was hearing God say, that he had violated his own soul. Wow. James says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Violate your own soul. You know something's wrong before you do it, but you go ahead and do it anyway. And that's what was happening. They sinned against their own soul. Now, let me hurry. I'm trying, I promise. The next thing, again, he says that the beams would cry out, the tempers would answer. Verse 12, he says here, woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and people shall weary themselves with vanity. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the earth. When you look at that, he said, he buildeth a town with blood. Violence. Look at the violence in our world today. Bloodshed. Woe to them that usurp the authority of God. Then we see here of how that this scripture, again, it reminds them in verse number 14. And then we'll go to 15 and following. And that's all the notes I've got written down. I didn't know how far I'd get. But I'm going to try to wrap it up right here in just a minute without notes, because I've read it through and through and through. But he says here, when you look at this in the scripture, he says in verse number 14, and when I read that, it was almost in the middle of all the violence, in the middle of all the bloodshed, in the middle of all the hopelessness and helplessness, there was a glimmer of hope. You and I today, in the world that we're living in, there is a glimmer of hope. When you go and you read the other woes that's in here, from 15 down through verse 20, he talks about drunkenness again. He says, you're filled with shame with what you've done, and you're naked in my sight, so to speak. You've called the nakedness of others, if you will. And I don't think that is just sensually or sexually as much as it is that they have raped the people of the land, and they've went and they've just wasted the people of the land, if you will. In verse number 15. Verse 14 again, when you look at it, he says, for the earth shall be filled with the glory, for the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the earth. Again, when I read that, even in the middle of all the woes, in the middle of all the things that Habakkuk was actually hearing God say to him, it's like a drowning man in the water. You drag him to the shore. Somebody starts doing CPR and pumping his chest. And all of a sudden there's this. And all of a sudden there's life that comes back into what was supposed to be a dead vessel. And that's what I believe that Habakkuk's seen. If you go back in verse 13 of chapter number 3, I'm not going to go through it tonight. When Habakkuk's seen all of this destruction, he turned once again because he's seen it again in chapter number 2. He's seen the glory of God. He's seen the brightness of God. He's seen the purity of God. And he said, God, even though there's destruction all around me, I still see your glory. I can still see who you are. And God was showing him, keep your eyes on me. You and I today, we can focus on all the evil around us. We can get despaired. We can get discombobulated. I don't even know how to spell that. You can get all messed up and you can focus only on the bad. Or you can get your eyes on the glory of God. His prayer there in chapter number 3 was simply this, Lord, wilt thou not revive us again? Wow. Again, God and Habakkuk having this conversation. And he said, God, will you do it again? Would you send your glory to your house again? When you look in the book of Joel, and I can't jump right there too much, but he said that he's going to pour out the former rain and the latter rain together. Former rain, the Old Testament. The new rain, the New Testament. Israel, the whole picture. The whole earth is filled with your glory. And I'm saying, God, even in the middle of everything that you and I are seeing today, when we come before God with a pure heart and an open heart and a loving heart, we're saying, God, would you not do it again? You may disagree with me, but I doubt it. There's people in this room, you've seen the glory of God. You've witnessed the glory of God. You have felt the glory of God. You know what it is to sense and to know the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Even though we look at times right now and it's ugly. It's ugly. You look at Chicago and you look at the evil that's in the rooms and people slaughtering people and people killing people. It's every day. It's just more than our minds want to absorb. But I'm saying, God, would you not send revival? Would you not send revival to your church? You know when revival will come? We keep waiting on God. But in all reality, God's waiting on us. We keep saying, God, send revival. We're pleading with God to send revival. But yet, God is saying, come to me. Revival only happens in His presence. Anything outside of His presence is nothing more than canned emotionalism. And my friend, that ain't going to last. Because the first time you have a tragedy in your life, it'll go out the door. I promise you that. But if you've ever had a true move of God in revival, and you know what it is, you can wade through hell, demons elbow deep, and you will not give up on your faith. Anybody ever been there? I feel like I've been there a few times. Amen. God's faithful. God's got a remnant. And God is going to pour out His Holy Spirit on everybody in this room. You say, when's He going to do it? When you make yourself available for Him. Well, preacher, I'll do it next week. maybe next week will be better than this week. No, let revival start today. Let God breathe on you. Let God breathe on me. Now, Ezekiel, and I'm done. Ezekiel looked at that old valley, didn't he? God said, can these bones live? And he said, thou knowest. Talking to God, thou knowest. And God breathed on them. And they stood up on their feet, a great and mighty and exceeding army. And all the stuff come together, bone to bone and sinews and all the things. And that's Israel coming back together. What was it, May something in 1948, something like that? 40, they came back together. Ezekiel saw that. You said, where are we at today, Pastor? I still believe that before God sends His Son Jesus, that He wants us to have revival, a personal revival. And it can happen. It can happen in every person in this room. And I cut that off right there because I figured I'd be out of time. But let me ask you a question. Have you prayed for revival? That God would show up in your life? I'm not talking about corporately. I'm talking about you personally, having a personal revival. And that's what I'm praying for. God, send revival on me. Start in me. And we always pray for everybody else. God, I sure do wish that person over there get straightened out and get their heart right. Did this. It's so easy to look at somebody else to try to get a speck of something out of somebody else's eye when we got a 2x4 beaming out of ours, you know? I say, God, start with me. Amen? Let's stand together. Let's pray for revival this evening. Let's pray that God would restore His presence in His house. Father, Lord, I know that we didn't get totally finished with this. And Lord, I still want to study it more and read it more and understand it more. But God, in the New Testament sense, in Acts chapter number 3 and 19, You said, repent ye therefore, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And Father, I do pray that You'd send revival upon the land. I pray, God, that the power of the Holy Ghost would touch Thomasville Church of God. Father, we're so cold. We're so cold in our hearts at times, Lord. In times, God, we're not. But God, true revival will burn out anything and everything out of us that ought not be in us. That God, You would make us more like You. And Father, start a new work in our hearts tonight, God. Speak over us, God, revival. Breathe upon us, God, revival. Refreshing, renewal. Bring a refreshing time to Your church. But You said, oh God, if My people, which You'll call by My name, will humble themselves and pray and seek My face, turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. And God, this land needs healing tonight. And Father, I pray, God, that the church this evening, the true church, would be carriers of the fire. That we would carry revival fire wherever we go. I don't even care if it's at Walmart, God. Let us carry the fire of God. The true presence of God. Lord, I ask You this. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here. Let's go start a fire somewhere. Revival fire. Amen. God bless you this evening as you go.